I'm glad to see you this morning. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, today we're going to be looking at four occupations that are similar to that of a preacher. In other words, Paul is going to compare four occupations with which you are familiar to what we do in the ministry, and he's doing that so that Timothy can understand how to discharge his responsibilities. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then what we'll do is we'll go back and study the verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now you'll notice in this passage, Paul compares the ministry to being a teacher in verse 2. He says, you commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. A soldier in verses 3 and 4. An athlete in verse 5, and you'll see the cross reference there, a man crowned who is striving for the masteries. And then a husbandman or a farmer in verse 6. And so we're going to look at that because those things really help us to understand the ministry. They really help us to understand roles and responsibilities that we have as preachers and what's being given to Timothy here. These are the things that Timothy needs to be occupied in. Paul knows that his ministry is coming to a close, and so he's giving Timothy all these last instructions, these things that he's to do. Now, when you think about being a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer, you understand that each of these occupations takes strength and it takes endurance. There's a lot of work involved in each one of these. For a teacher, it's not just the hour in the classroom. It's all those hours of preparation so that the classroom time is profitable. For an athlete, it's all those literally years and hours of training for the championship. For a soldier, all that time in training, all that time in boot camp, and then in the battle, all that endurance that's necessary to employ all those things that he's learned in order to be able to fight and to do a great job. For a farmer, it's all that time in preparing the soil and properly planting the seed and cultivating and watching through to the harvest and then carefully harvesting and then handling the commodity once it's done and then getting the fields restored and then ready for the next season. Oh, there's a lot to do. And so he says to Timothy in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, he said, be strong. Be strong. Because these occupations are things that take strength. And he said, I don't want you to be strong in your own power. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What we do in the ministry, what is involved in what Timothy's occupation is, takes a tremendous amount of strength like those other occupations. But because it's spiritual work, then it requires spiritual strength. And spiritual strength comes from the grace of God. Look with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Your Bible probably just falls open to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, the problem here is that Paul had a thorn in the flesh in verse 7. He prays three times in verse 8, and then the Lord says, I'm not doing anything about that. No, he didn't say that at all. You know, some people say you pray and the answer is no, but God's doing something. And in this case, in verses 9 and 10, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. Watch it, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So he says, I want you to be strong, but I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because it's going to take spiritual strength. Recently, we were at pastor school. Pastor DeMichael was speaking between two sessions, and he was describing something that we all understand. He said, but when Sunday nights would come, he said, I'm done. There's nothing left. And, you know, it doesn't sound like much for a person just to stand here and shoot off his mouth for 40 minutes. It doesn't sound like much at all. But there is a spiritual work that takes place that not only has a spiritual drain, but a physical drain, an emotional drain, a mental drain, so that really there's just nothing left. You know, I don't know if you know what my Sunday nights are like, but I go home and I just sit there on the sofa and just, you know. And so he says, you got to be strong, Timothy, and you got to understand that this is not a physical strength. This is a spiritual strength that comes from the grace of God. Now here are the four occupations. First, teacher. The work of the ministry is comparable to the work of a teacher. And he says to him, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, you know, then a pastor has to be able to teach. You know, there's a big difference between teaching and preaching. And he says, you've got to be able to teach. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11. These are the gifts that God gave to the church when Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gave you five things. Apostles, and we know who those are. We read about them in the Acts of the Apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists. And then look at this, and some, watch this, pastors and teachers. Those are, they're grouped together. A pastor must be able to teach. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you go through these descriptions of the bishop's life, look at verse 2. A bishop then must be, 1 Timothy 3:2, a blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, watch it, apt to teach. One more time, just to show you how often it's stressed, 2 Timothy, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, go toward the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 24. When dealing with people who oppose themselves, who've gotten off track because they've not acknowledged the truth, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. There it is again, apt to teach, patient, and so forth. So he has to have an aptitude for teaching, and it's something, honestly, that is given, just like the call to preach, to the man, so that he can impart doctrine and instruction and knowledge and wisdom to you from the words of God. Preaching is more inspirational. It's something to get you to get up and do something about what you've heard. But doctrine is what builds you up. It's what strengthens and edifies you in the Word of God. So Timothy, he says here in verse 2, was to teach. And he is to teach faithful men what Paul taught him. Look at the specific instructions that are in the passage. First of all, he was to teach what Paul taught among many witnesses. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he was to teach what Paul taught among many witnesses. Well, what is that? What, you know what he taught? I'll show you what he taught. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here's what he taught. You've heard me use the word before, we have a group of people in Bible-believing Christianity that are called hyper-dispensationalists, and all they want to teach is what Paul wrote, and they don't even want to teach all of that. In other words, they chop the Bible all up and say, none of that stuff applies to us today, but this stuff right here. And that's so they can get away with a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing, among other things. Look what Paul taught. In Acts chapter 20, he's talking to the elders of Ephesus and he's running down all the things that he did. And look what he says in verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. So what did he teach? Well, he taught some things that God revealed to him that hadn't been revealed before. And then he taught some things that had been written down so other people could know them. Turn with me to the book of Romans, which is the next book. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is getting ready to explain how Gentiles can be saved when the gospel is something that came to the Jews. Jesus Christ said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's getting ready to explain to them how you and I as Gentiles got in on this good thing with salvation. And the way he did it is in verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Well, what things were written aforetime? What do we call that? The Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's you and me. That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So he's and then he goes about to quote a whole bunch of Old Testament passages. You see, Paul, he says, I want you to teach what you heard me teach among many witnesses, and what you heard me teach was Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And he goes through the various temptations that Israel endured in the wilderness. And he said, now don't act like they did. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He said, all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So see, he's teaching stuff that's written down aforetime. He's teaching stuff that came out of the Old Testament. Then look in Galatians chapter 1. He's also teaching something else. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 11 and 12. He's teaching them some things that you don't find in the Old Testament. Things about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, our baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness. All those things were revealed to Paul. The gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, he says, what I want you to teach is what God revealed to me and what God has recorded for us in the Old Testament. Those things you heard me teach among many witnesses. Well, then you know what we're not supposed to teach? Is some offshoot doctrine that you can get by some portion of one verse that Paul wrote. That's not something that he taught among many witnesses. It's not the thing that he repeated over and over again. But there are people that will do that. They'll come in and get some little, they'll take a verse like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, baptized for the dead, and they'll build a religion called the Mormons out of that strange verse. And that's not what he taught among many witnesses, and they don't even understand the context of that verse. We're not to teach what someone else supposes that Paul taught. In other words, making it out like he taught something that he didn't teach. We're supposed to teach what he actually taught. And that's clear when you read all of what he wrote. It's very clear what we are to teach. Second thing that he talks about when he's talking about teaching here, he says we need to teach faithful men. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now today I'm teaching all of y'all that are here. Some of you are going to be very faithful with these things, and some of you are just going to be, well, we checked that box, we went to Sunday school today. and so we do this an hour each week. But he said, there are men among you that are very faithful, men that can carry on this work. And so he said, what he wants us to do is devote a great deal of time to teaching those men. Why? Because these are the folks that are going to devote themselves to what they're taught. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, which we'll study soon, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, you got somebody that wants to apply himself to that kind of scripture, teach that guy. That's what he wants us to do. And he says, don't just teach them. I was talking to Dennis Wells up in Idaho, not on this trip, but back in the spring. And he was the missionary down in Papua New Guinea. His wife has recently passed away. We passed away this year. And he and I were visiting. And he says, you know, what we do in Sunday school or in church is a lecture environment. You're sitting there like you would be in a classroom, and I'm up here teaching you. And he said it's one of the least effective ways to impart knowledge to somebody because you don't retain much of what you hear in this setting. He said what we have to do is we have to, away from the building, we have to demonstrate what we've been teaching so that the folks that are really learning can see what we're teaching applied, how it applies to life. You get up here and you say, okay, this is how you raise a family. Well, you invite them to your home if you're living by what you teach, and they can see that applied. And he said it's a much greater way to learn. So what Paul's saying here is, I don't want you just to teach these things. Look in verse 2. Commit thou to faithful men. Commit these things to them. Why? Because they are the ones who are now going to be charged with the responsibility of safeguarding the things that they've learned so that they can do the next thing, which is teach men who can teach others. That's the third thing, teach men who can teach others. He says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The point of teaching faithful men is that they can teach the same thing they've been taught to the next generation of preachers. When I was going through Bible college and I was seeing at the Bible conferences we had, these men that were coming in that are now my age, back then were my age, I would say to some of our guys, I said, who's going to carry on after these guys? They're doing a great job. And somehow or another, some of that fell on us, and here we are carrying on, and now we're looking around. Now I'm sitting it from another perspective, and I'm looking around here and going, who's going to do this after we're gone? I used to say, who's going to do this after they're gone? And now that I'm saying, who's going to do this after we're gone? And you get a burden about that. And he's telling Timothy, you've got to put this into the hands of somebody who is going to carry on. Notice the generations that are in this verse. Paul taught Timothy the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul taught Timothy. That's the first generation to the second generation. Timothy was supposed to commit these things to faithful men. That's the third generation. Who shall be able to teach others also? That's the fourth generation. You see? So it's intended to keep going. So when we're teaching, we should be thinking about who's going to carry this on after us, and not only that, but who's going to carry on after them. In other words, we got to teach some folks who we know are going to be faithful to this stuff and carry it on with the next generation. Pass them. All right, so that's the work of a teacher. You can see that takes a lot of work. I always say the best student in the classroom is the teacher because he's the one that has to work the hardest to get to know what the material is. All right, here's the second occupation. That's the occupation of a soldier, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, some of you guys have a military background. Some of you guys were soldiers, and some of you had active duty in combat situations. Well, being a preacher is like being a soldier. It's hard work, and you have to endure it. You know what you don't see today in modern Christianity? You don't see this militaristic attitude. I'm talking about just across the board. You don't see this. You see kind of a love-in. That's, you know, let's just get along and love everybody. You know, this is reminiscent of the love-in days of the 60s and not the Vietnam War days of the 60s. We're soldiers, and notice we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wow, what an army to be in. You know, in Revelation chapter 14, excuse me, in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ is returning to the earth, verse 14 says, the armies which were with him in heaven followed him on white horses. I don't know if you realize this, but if you want to get ready, if you really want to get ready for life after here, learn to ride. and learn to fight, because that's exactly what's going to be involved in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is describing the ministry to the Corinthians, and what he's doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not only is he describing the ministry, but he's also explaining how it is legitimate for preachers to be paid for the work they do. And in verse 7, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Well, he's comparing that to the ministry. Warfare. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? So we are in a war. We are in a battle. We have enemies. Not only do we have personal enemies like the flesh and the attacks of the world and the devil in our own lives, but we are at war with spiritual wickedness in high places and rulers of the darkness. There's a war that takes place here. Don't you know, if you look around here, that God has done something very special in allowing this congregation to continue to grow like a family, but don't you know that there are undercurrents that have to be, even right now, where the devil would do something to try to split this thing? And what we have to do is we have to fight that. We have to fight that. That'd be like my hand trying to rebel from my feet and saying, I want to go be on a dog's body. Yeah, like, good luck. And the world, the worldly influences that come in have already affected us to a great degree, and we cannot let those things continue to fight against us. We have to recognize those are enemies. Now, who's our commander? Who's our commander? Jesus Christ, absolutely. And we must follow His orders completely. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus Christ was approached by a centurion to heal his servant in Matthew chapter 8? And Jesus Christ was heading toward the man's house and he says, you don't need to come here. He said this, I am a man under authority. And then he says, I have men under me, and I tell one to do this, and he does that, and I tell another one, come, and he comes, and so forth. It's very interesting how he said that. He didn't say, I'm a man over. You know he is, because he's a centurion. He has 100 soldiers under him. But he says, the strength of my command is that I'm a man under authority. Well, the saying is this, you'll never be over those that are under you until you're under those that are over you. And Jesus Christ is our authority, and the commandments are in the book that you have in your lap. The commandments are right here on the pulpit. These are the instructions. These are the orders, and we must follow those orders and obey them explicitly. Now, you have weapons, and we must be expert with the weapons of war, and we must be expert with the armor that God has given us. And we can't be afraid to fight. Now, I'll take you there if we need, but can somebody tell me where the whole armor of God is? Where is it? Ephesians chapter 6. So you already know where it is. It's the helmet of salvation. Beginning with verse 10 down to verse 18, it's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with the truth, feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The knees are not covered because he says you stand by praying. Seven attributes of that armor. And if you let something get to your head, or you let something get to your heart, or your loins are girt but not with truth, or you don't shield yourself with faith, or you don't take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or you're not shod with the your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, where you're ready at all times to tell others about Christ, you're not in the fight. You're not in the fight. And we have to. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the weapons of our warfare. It's a war. How many of you started sustaining greater temptations after you got saved than before you got saved. Somebody came to me and he says, I just got saved and I never had this much trouble before I was saved. I said, that's because you were on the wrong team. Now you've thrown down with the Lord and all hell is breaking loose. That's because you found out there's a war on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We were there just recently. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Look at what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight. That's what he told him to do. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. When Paul finishes up his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. Are you fighting a fight? So I realize this is addressed to a preacher, and I realize that the preacher must teach, and he must also be a soldier. Listen, do you understand that that means you're going to find men that are in the ministry that are standing for the Word of God having to fight against some things? Some of those things, Paul said when he was working with those Ephesians, those elders of Ephesus, he said, listen, I know after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. His very presence there was a defense against that kind of thing. And he said, and there, some of your own selves are going to raise up and disciples after themselves. So he says, it's a constant battle that requires constant vigilance against these things. Now, in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, to be engaged in the fight, you can't be entangled in the affairs of this life. Can you imagine a soldier who is setting a perimeter when there's a firefight going on, saying to the soldier next to him, hang on a sec, I got a telephone call from my wife. Yeah, babe, what's going on? Sure, yeah. Bang, bang, bang. Oh, yeah, it's kind of hairy out here right now. No, you can't. You can't. You know what? He's devoted fully at that moment to the protection that he can afford to the rest of the people that are inside of the perimeter. And so we have to attend to the affairs of this life, but we can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. And there's a major difference. Like, for instance, you can't get stuck in a business venture. Can't get tied down with debt. Mike Roberts, before he took off to go to the field many, many years ago, I said, impart wisdom to a young preacher. What do you got to say? He said, tell your people, don't get burdened down with debt. Because if God wants to use you, you won't be able to move. You'll have to stay there for the next 20 years or however long you're obligated to keep paying off that debt, and you won't be able to move. That's good advice. We can't become overcome. We cannot get overcome with family obligations. Now, when I pray for preachers around the country, one of the first things I pray for them is that they will love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so it's a great responsibility. But listen, if he spends all of his time serving the needs of his family and serving the needs of his wife, he won't have time to serve the needs of the Lord in the church. So he has to learn a balance. And it's easy for people to get entangled. You know what, getting entangled in this, it's like getting tangled up in the barbed wire that used to protect the front lines of the enemy. Remember those pictures from World War II? You see all that barbed wire strewn out there like that? That's like a guy trying to get to the enemy and he can't because he gets tangled up in the wire. And that's what Paul is telling him. He said, just cut those obligations down to a minimum so when you're called upon to fight, you are ready to go. Why? Because our objective, he says in verse 4, is to please Jesus Christ, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To be a soldier. So the first occupation is he's like a teacher. Second, he's like a soldier. And the third, he's like an athlete. Look at verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. All right, now you look at that and you say, well, how did you know that was an athlete? Look at the words, strive for masteries. Do you see them? Strive for masteries. Now keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we've been there. Again, Paul is speaking about the ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look what he says. Verse 24. Down to the end of the chapter. Watch this. Know ye not. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all. What is that? That's an athletic competition. Track or cross country or marathon. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. There's only one winner. Unless you're in modern athletics where everybody's a winner. So run that you may obtain. Watch it. Verse 25. And every man, here it is, that striveth for the mastery. That's what he said over here. A man also strive for masteries. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, like a gold medal at the Olympics, but we an incorruptible, that is a crown in heaven. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's talking about running. I fight, that's boxers. So fight I, or mixed martial arts. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul likened the ministry to athletic competition, either boxing or running in this case. And he says, you want to strive for the masteries, that is, if you want to win the prize, if you want to get the crown, in verse 5 he says he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Well, in athletics, there are rules. If you run a cross-country course, you got to stay on the course. You can't take a shortcut. If you ride in the Tour de France, you can't dope. All right, there was a man who did and won 7 times, and then they found out later that he had been doping. What'd they do? They took away his crown. They took away his prize. They took away that. So if you cheat, and they know about it before the competition, you won't be allowed to compete. If you cheat and they find out about it during the competition, you don't get the prize. And if you cheat and they don't find out until after the competition, they take away your crown. Well, you're working for Jesus Christ, and let me just tell you, He knows whether you're competing lawfully or not. So we've got to keep God's rules for the ministry. And here's why. If you don't, you may look like a success to everybody down here, but you still have to face Jesus Christ at the judgment. I do not go along with the modernistic approach to the ministry. I don't go along with the compromises that had to be made in the megachurches to get those huge crowds. And I don't envy a person who God has blessed with a large crowd. Nor do I scorn a young man who's got a very small church but is doing all that God has given him to do. The thing for us to recognize is just because a man looks like he's successful by the business model that he follows in his church does not mean that he's striving lawfully. And so Paul writes this to Timothy and says, Timothy, don't break the rules just to make it look like you're a better competitor, because you've still got to face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you don't strive lawfully, you won't be crowned. What are some of the rules? Don't lie about attendance. It was real common when preachers used to get together. How many of you running? Oh, we're running, and they're counting dogs and everything. You know. Count the congregation 3 times and, you know. Don't use the world and worldly methods and influences to increase the size of the crowd. You know, when they start putting pom-pom girls up on the stage and a rock band in there to get up a big crowd to say they're doing something great for Jesus Christ, I don't believe that's lawfully. Because love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't do that. Don't compromise God's words to get along with modernists. There are a lot of people who won't take the stand that you take with the King James Bible because they're afraid that they will be excluded from some of the crowd with which they want to be included. And so they kind of just go easy on this and back off. That's not lawfully. Don't envy those who appear to be more successful than you. Don't scorn those or look down on those who seem to be less successful. Those kinds of rules. And they're clearly stated here. All right, so teacher, look for faithful men and commit these things to them so they can carry it on to the next generation. Soldier, it's going to be hard, and there's a fight, and you got to be vigilant, and don't get tangled up down here, because, and don't get too comfortable down here, because it's a fight. an athlete. And in the same way, athletes have to train and train and train. I like it when Kevin Anderson just won a semifinal. He's going to be playing in the finals of the U.S. Open. This is the first final that he's ever played in his career. He's 31 years old. He's been playing tennis for years and had to deal with injuries and all that. And he said, I'm so excited. And he's thanking different people. And he said, I want to thank my brother who has hit with me literally millions of hours so that I could get to this point. You understand? It's just a tremendous, diligent work of keeping spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally fit to do this work like an athlete would, and doing it without cheating. And then he says, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And there's a lot about that. But being a preacher is like being a husbandman. And look how he is first partaker of the fruits. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again, where we've seen all these things that Paul is speaking about concerning the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13 and 14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? That's the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, and how they were supported by the tithes. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right, so he says he must be first partakers of the fruits, and it's important there's been this temptation with men in the ministry to be able to report to others that they've led hundreds or even thousands of souls to Jesus Christ. And so they just go out and reap everywhere they think they can reap. But you don't have anybody in the church. Well, then you're not partaking of the fruits. All right? So if he's like a husbandman, then he has to take care of the farm. He has to take care of the farm. He has to take care of the field in which he's sowing. And then once he's sown and reaped, he has to take care of the crop. Can you imagine a guy going out here and cutting all that stuff and just cutting it with a combine and spitting it out the back and say, man, we had a tremendous harvest. Where is it? Well, it's all out there in the field. He doesn't do that. He's very careful to get it and get it in clean so that he can do something with it. So here are some things that he has to remember. He must sow to reap. We went through a decade at least, maybe two or three, where all men wanted to do is go out and reap. You can't reap if you haven't sown. He must take care to sow good seed and sow it thoroughly. He must patiently wait for the seed to mature into a harvestable crop. Nothing that you plant out there is ready to harvest the same day you plant it. And there's some people that want to be able to say, I sowed and reaped all in the same 10 minutes. It doesn't work like that. He sows and then he does all the watering and cultivation and care and even sees the thing with a green head or a bowl or whatever he's looking at. And he says, wow, look at there. There's something harvestable. Not yet. It has to come to maturity. Then he can harvest it. He's got to be careful when he's harvesting not to trample the crop. You can't get it out of the field if you step all over it. And that's the way some men approach souls. Bob Jones Sr. said something like this: it's not how much seed you reap in the field, but the condition in which you leave the field that matters, because others will come in behind you. He must take care of what he's reaped. Can't just leave it out in the field. Try to get it into the barn. How is he going to be first partaker of the fruits if the fruits aren't in? Right? You know, a great burden for me is not that people say how many souls they led, but how many souls they led to Christ that ended up in church. That's the burden that I have, because that's where the people grow and you're taking care of the sheep. Just as a practical matter, he says here he must be first partakers of the fruits. Yeah, I think it's important, and I'll just pass this along, it's not really so much for us, that pastors recognize, listen, we can't load up the church with missionaries and ministries if the pastor's not taken care of. You won't have a church if you don't have a pastor. And there's some men that get in and they just want to be able to tell their friends, we're supporting 10 missionaries. And the guy's starving to death and his poor wife doesn't have enough money to pay the bills. That's not the right way to approach this. Anyway, and other things like that. So Paul concluded this section with this admonition: consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know what he's saying? You better listen to me, boy. Consider what I say. And then he says, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In other words, Paul says, I got this down. I've seen this. And now that I've told you these few little things, the Lord is going to have to help you to really understand what I've told you so you'll know how to apply it in your life. Amen? It's a good passage of Scripture. All right, Father, we're so thankful today to be able to study the words of God. We pray that you will help us to be faithful to the things that we've learned, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.